I haven't got a chance to say good morning yet, so let me say good morning to you right now. My name is Sten, and I'm the pastor here at MidCurrent Church. We're so glad you could be here with us today. We're actually starting a very brand new series. It's called Red Letters, and the idea of this series is very simple. The series will be very simple. If you open up your Bible today to any of the four books that we refer to as the Gospels, these are books written by guys named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These were guys who lived during Jesus' time on earth, and they wrote down what it is that they saw and heard and experienced during this time, right? So if you go to any of the four books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the words that Jesus actually spoke, they jump off the page at you, that they're highlighted in bright, bold, red letters, that they're screaming out, read me, see me, and notice me, pay attention to me. And so that's what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks. We're going to zero in on one specific set of these big, bold, red letters that Jesus spoke in what is known as his Sermon on the Mount. This sermon was an introduction, really. Some of the greatest speeches ever given in history were really just an introduction to something new, something that was on the way, and that was no different here, right? This sermon of his was an introduction to the kingdom of God that he was paving the way for, this kingdom that he was ushering in. To that point, the only kingdoms that people really knew about were the kingdoms that powerful men and that powerful nations built for themselves and for their own benefit. Most notably was, you know, at this time was the powerful Roman Empire. I mean, you're talking about a kingdom that was in control. It was big and it was ugly, and they ruled the world and ruled people as they existed back then. And so Jesus' message to these people, right, this sermon, this speech is paving the way for God's kingdom. His message to them is that, hey, something better is on the way. Maybe something better, something different is coming. There's a new kingdom that's being established that is on the way, and it's unlike anything that you've experienced before. It's unlike anything that you're experiencing right now. In the heart of this of his message this day, and this is Sermon on the Mount, the heart of his message, the best like one-line summary of his message to the crowds in some ways is this. Right? That if you want to experience something different than what everyone is experiencing right now, then you got to start living a little bit differently than the way everyone is living right now. And so this Sermon on the Mount in many ways is him laying out exactly what that would look like. I mean, what that would look like for people today, what life might be like in this new kingdom. And what's incredible to me, and why it is that we're taking time to read through it or sift through some of this stuff, what's incredible to me is that these words that he spoke 2,000 years ago, they still matter so much today. They still ring so true today. They're still so timely, so relevant, so vital, so necessary, so important to the lives that we're living. So we're going to zero in, not only today, but for the next 4 weeks, we're going to zero in today on a few of the things that he had to say then to see what it is that it might still speak to us right now. So I'm really excited to get going this morning. As I do, let me begin with just a little bit of a confession here about me and Erica. We are big time Survivor fans. Okay, and when I say big time, I mean like this might be the geekiest thing about us both. Okay, you're thinking like, hey, he looks like a pretty cool dude. Okay, this is probably like the geekiest thing about me and Erica both. How it would like jazzed, how pumped we get for this show. We're huge fans. Anyone else willing to admit that? One hand going up. All right, I can live with that. Either way, I can live with that. Here's how the show works, okay? You might know this, but I'll give you a quick rundown. These castaways on the show, they need to outwit, outlast, outplay all the rest. And a big piece of all that is making alliances. They got to be making deals. They got to be making promises with other people to get them to keep you around a little bit longer. You got to be making deals, promises, alliances to get others to keep you in the game a little bit longer. And now that Eric and I have been watching the majority of like the 30-plus seasons of the show, I promise you, we do have a life, okay? But now that we've seen like the majority of the 30-plus seasons of the show, we've noticed a kind of a funny trend on how the game works. When people really want to make a promise, when people really want to make a deal with someone, they make a promise and then they swear on something. Okay? They're like, I swear on my kids' lives. Or, sadly, if someone has a loved one that passed away, I swear on your mom's grave. Or one season, there's two cops, and they're going like, yeah, I swear on my badge. Hey, did you swear on your badge? Yeah, I swear on my badge. They're going to tell everybody, hey, he swore on his badge. Like, I'm going like, what does that even mean? To swear on someone's badge, what does that even mean? But season after season, these players they're swearing on this, or they're swearing on that, or they're swearing on him, or swearing on her, and you're going, what does that mean? But beyond wondering what it means, here's what you realize when you start watching this. Here's what you realize about these promises, about all the things that people are swearing on to show people that they're serious. Here's what you realize. No one's keeping those promises. Right? It doesn't matter, like kids, badges, moms, dads, 401ks. It doesn't matter what people are swearing on. No one keeps those promises. It never mattered. And to some degree, every player in the game, they know that. I mean, that they understand how the game works. So the question that haunts, it just like wears on these people every day. The question that haunts them, despite what they're told, the question that haunts them is, can I trust you? They got to be walking around all day in every conversation with every person going, can I trust you? They have to ask themselves with each person that they are in conversation with everything that they're told, every promise they're made, they got to go, can I trust you? Can I really believe what you're telling me? Now, I recognize that this is just a game, right? That Survivor's just a game. Eric and I always try trying to figure out, how would we play the game? If I was on the show, what would I do? I'm thinking, I don't know. It's just a game. I do what I have to do to win. But that's a debate for another time. The question that still remains for them all the time, they're asking themselves, can I trust you? And if I'm being honest, I don't think that's far off from the questions that people are asking in our lives today. I mean, even if we step out of reality TV, even if we step out of this game for a moment, I think there are many people in our lives that are asking the same question. Can I trust you? I know what you said. I heard the promise that you made. I know you said things will change. I know you said it's not going to be like this, or hey, things are going to be different, or hey, I promised to get on the right track, or I promised to get this done or get that done. But I think there's people going, but can I trust you? I think some of us have spouses. Some of you might have spouses that are going, hey, can I trust you? Maybe there's some miscommunication in the past, some hurt, some confusion, some disappointment. And you're trying to build things back up, and maybe one or the other is going, I know, but can I really trust you? Do I really believe what you're telling me? I think some of you have business partners and you have colleagues, and they're wondering, can I trust you? How is this going to shake out? How are we going to move forward together best? I think some of you have clients or customers or potential customers, or you got students or something. They're saying, can I trust you? How do I know that you're legit? How do I know that you're really looking out for me? Teenagers, I think some of you have got parents asking this question. Can I trust you? Can I really believe what you're saying? When you start hanging out over here, hanging out over there, or when you start dating him or her, or when you start acting like this or start talking like that, they're going, heck, can I really trust you? Can I really believe what you're saying to me? Hopefully we're all headed out to the polls soon to vote for politicians. And deep down inside, whatever vote you cast, I think we're asking ourselves, can I trust you? Right? When we look at public figures, we're thinking, will you do what you say? Are you going to keep the promises that you make? Can I really believe that you're looking out for me? As Christians, as followers of Jesus, right? This starts getting a little bit more serious even. As followers of Jesus, I think we've got people everywhere watching us, looking at us. I think the whole world around us is looking at us going, can I really trust you? Are you the real deal? Do you mean what you say, or are you just talk? Me and Erica, right? If I keep going with this, me and Erica are mindful of the fact that there's probably a whole community around us that are asking. This is a community that we're new to, right? We've probably got a whole community of people around us asking, can I trust you? Are you the real deal? Who are you? What are you up to? And maybe this community, maybe your friends, maybe your neighbors, maybe you yourself are looking at Mid-Current Church going, hey, can I trust you? What is it that you are really up to? This could go on and on and on, but I think every one of us has someone or something in our lives asking, can I really believe what it is that you are saying to me? Can I trust you? And because of this, I think every one of us, young and old, I think we should be concerned with how trustworthy a life that we live, because the truth is the foundation of anything significant that we're a part of, you know this, right? The foundation of anything significant that we are a part of is trust, right? And so it shouldn't just be other people that looking at us asking, can I trust you? It should be every one of us looking at ourselves and asking ourselves, man, how well can I really be trusted in my family, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my community, in my company, in my leadership, and so on, right? Have I built trust in the places that matter most? And what I want to suggest this morning is this, that it is not the size of the promises that we make, right? What I want to suggest this morning, that the trust is not built by the size of the promises that we make. Oh, I swear on this, I promise you, I swear, right? Trust is not built by the size of the promises we make, but rather by something entirely different. And this morning, I want us to see what that something is. Jesus is pointing to that something. In this sermon, in these red letters that we're taking a look at, Jesus is pointing to that something in a small section of his Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about keeping promises, right? And this comes up in a long stream of thoughts that all begin the same way. And this one little section of this sermon, right? This idea of keeping promises, it comes up in this long string of thoughts that all begin the same way. Jesus is saying, hey, you have heard this, but I tell you this. One after another, he's talking about important things in our life. He's saying, hey, you've heard this, but I tell you this. And he's trying to get people to understand. He's trying to get people to understand that for many of the most important parts of life, there's more than what meets the eye, right? It's not always kind of what it seems like up here. See, I think what Jesus knew then and what's still so true today is this, that by and large, people are most interested or most satisfied or most concerned with the appearance on the outside rather than the substance on the inside. But at the end of the day, that we're just most concerned with, we're most satisfied with the appearance of it all out here rather than the actual substance of it all down here. And so what we get is we get polished speeches and we get, you know, big announcements and fancy words and big promises that, hey, I'm serious. But the truth is then people are standing in the wake of those promises are left thinking, okay, are you for real? I mean, are you for real? Sounds good. I mean, that sounds really serious, but will it pan out? And what I think that we see that Jesus is saying here, he's saying, hey, it's not about the appearance of it all on the outside. It's not about how good it sounds and how good it looks. He's saying it's really about the substance of it all on the inside. And I think the same idea runs true in each of these messages. He's saying, you've heard this, but I tell you this. Right, it's this same idea that runs through each of these messages, and it's the same for this one we're going to look here about keeping promises. He says, hey, it's not just about what's out here, it's actually about what's in here. And he begins the same way when he's talking about keeping promises and the promises we make to one another and keeping promises and being a person that other people can trust. And I want us to be people that other people can trust, right? This stuff matters. And so here's what he says. Here's what he says. It's Matthew chapter 5. He says this, again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. Okay, that sounds good, right? Hey, you make a promise, you stamp God's name on it, you know, keep that promise. That sounds good. But here's verse 34. He says, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. He's saying, don't even bother making promises like that anyway, okay? You make a promise, stamp God's name on it. You say, hey, that's all great. You know, you got to keep your promise. But he said, I'm telling you, don't even make promises like that at all. Don't bother. Maybe you're wondering here, what's he talking about? What is he saying, don't swear an oath at all? What does that mean? I think you know what that means, whether you realize it or not. Because every one of us, right, just like the game on TV, I think every one of us at one point or another has pleaded our case by making a promise and then saying, I swear to God, I swear on my life, I swear on earth, I'm really serious, right? The bigger the statement we think, you know, the more serious it all appears. I swear on earth, I'm telling you the truth. I don't know when we started bolstering our promises like this. with qualifiers, but apparently the same thing was happening 2,000 years ago. Apparently the same thing was happening in Jesus' day, because here's what he's talking about. He says, I'm telling you, don't swear an oath at all. And then he says this. He said, don't swear an oath by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And then verse 36, he says, and do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. I like this last one. I think he's saying, what good does it do? What good does it do to make these kind of promises? Does it actually guarantee anything? And he's saying, no, it doesn't. It doesn't guarantee anything, and it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't make your promises any more true. In fact, what he is getting at is that it very well may mean your promises are actually all the less true. You see, at this time, the Old Testament, that was before Jesus' time, the Old Testament was the law, that was the only way to be made kind of right or wrong, okay? And so the Old Testament actually allowed a person to swear by the name of God to substantiate a promise that they were making. That was legit. The Old Testament law said you could swear by the name of God to substantiate a promise or a claim that you were making. And the law demanded that a person would stay true to an oath like that. And so this was the real deal, right? And keepers of the law, they structured a little hierarchy of oaths, you know, which one was the top one and what it meant and which ones were binding, right? That they would keep track of all this stuff. So here's where it started to get a little bit hairy. In Jesus' day, right, this time when he's speaking to people, in Jesus' day, some people tried to say that this Old Testament law, it meant that only a promise made in God's name was a binding one. And in doing so, they created a little loophole. You ever create loopholes for yourself when you're, you know, like making promises to people? Like, well, technically, I did, you know. They created a little loophole here. So if a person wasn't really serious about a promise that they were making, then they would swear by something less sacred than God's name. So as Jesus is referencing here, they'd swear by heaven, or they'd swear by earth, or they'd swear by Jerusalem. Sounds good. Sounds pretty serious. But since they didn't swear by God's name, they wouldn't be held to the promise that they made, that they'd argue, hey, that promise wasn't really binding, and they didn't have to be held to it. A little loophole, sneaky, right? It's big words were just a smokescreen to a promise for people that they weren't really sure that they, you know, whether that they were keeping or not. It was just like, hey, I'll make a promise that sounds really good, that sounds really legit, that sounds really serious, but I haven't really thought much more about it than just how it sounded up here. Right, I haven't really thought much about how I'm going to come through or not. This was the loophole that some people were kind of using at this time, and Jesus is calling them out. He said, hey, don't go around just throwing smoke screens. You know, don't go around throwing smoke screens on big promises that you're not really sure whether or not you're going to keep. He's saying big words and big promises, they don't make your promises any more true. Instead, he says this. Instead, he gives us, I think, the answer for how it is that we build trust with people in our lives if we really think about it and if we really take a look at it just a little bit closer. Here's what he says, verse 37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. And he says anything beyond this comes from the evil one. He said anything other than this, just kind of shady. Okay, he says, all you need to say is yes or no. All someone needs to hear from you is a yes or no. That's it. Don't make big, grand, big, bold, big, you know, sounding promises. All someone should need to hear from you is a yes or a no. And when that's all that you say, here's what I want us to start thinking about what this means. When that's all that you say, yes or no. When that's all that you give someone to go off of, nothing more, nothing extra, no qualifiers. When that's it, then the only way that you substantiate the promise that you're making is with the life that you are living. When all it is that just you say is a yes or a no, the only way to substantiate, the only way to give proof to how serious you are, the only way to substantiate the promises you're making is with the life that you are living. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at here. At the end of the day, he's not concerned with the words that we say, but the life that we live. He's not concerned with the appearance of it all out here. He's concerned with the substance of it all right in here. See, I grew up, you know, kind of having this backward. I grew up knowing that I wasn't supposed to swear to God. I knew that I wasn't supposed to do that like it was some kind of naughty word. You can't say I swear to God. It's a naughty word. But I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. It wasn't a matter of profanity. It was a matter of believability. And I think what we see then is this is just another case where there's more than meets the eye. There's more to the conversation than just what's on the surface. Because if you remember, this whole thing I said, it comes up in a list of Jesus saying, you have heard this, but I tell you this, right? But the verses just before this, he's rattling a bunch off. He says, hey, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I'm going to tell you, don't even be angry with anyone. Don't let hate linger in your heart. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, don't even look at another man or another woman with curiosity in your eye or with lust in your heart. He said, I know you didn't kill anyone. I know you didn't cheat on anyone. Good for you. But he's saying it's not always about, you know, what's out here, but it's about what's right in here. And once again, I think we can conclude that the same is true. Once again, we can conclude that this too, this idea of keeping promises, it's a matter of the heart. For Jesus, it's rarely about this, and it's always about this. It's always about the condition of our hearts. That's what this whole section of his message to the people that day, it's all about. It's not about this out here. It's about right here, the condition of our heart. And when it comes to the promises we make or just the words that we speak, what we can conclude is this. I think what Jesus wants us to understand is this, that a person with an honest heart will speak honest words. That's when you say, hey, it's just a yes or a no, right? A person who lives a dependable and an honorable life will speak dependable and honorable words so that my yes is always a yes and my no is always a no. It's as simple as that. That's the goal, that we would live our lives in such a way that people would only need to hear from us a yes or a no, and they would know what to expect. And with this understanding, here's what I want us to know today. Here's what I think this is telling us about how trust is built. What I want to suggest is this, that trust is not built by the size of the promises that we make, but by the consistency of the life that we live. It's not about big, you know, bold statements and fancy promises, right? Trust is not built by the size of the promise that we make out here on the surface, but it's built by the consistency of the life that we live day in and day out. And so for the best way for us to make a single promise worth trusting, right, to a boss, to parents, to spouses, to coworkers, to students, right? The best way that you can make a single promise worth trusting is to live a whole life worth believing. To spend a whole life tending to the substance and to the depth of what is in your heart, not just the appearance of it all, not just the sound or the appearance of your words on the outside, but to tend to your life, to the consistency, to the depth, and to the substance of your heart on the inside. This seems to be important to Jesus 2,000 years ago. And truthfully, I can't think of anything more important for us today than to be living a life that is worth believing for people in our lives. So let me just finish here by asking you this question then. What kind of life are you living, right? If it's not just about kind of how it all looks up here and not about the appearance of the words and how kind of slick we are with speeches we make. If it's not just about this, but it's actually about something in here. If it's about the consistency of the life we're living, then the question is, what kind of life are you living? What kind of choices are you making day in and day out when no one's looking? Looking for loopholes? Well, technically, I think I'm good here.
Right? Well, what decisions are you making when no one is around to keep you accountable? How do you respond when those timely and those convenient loopholes open up in front of you? I mean, what do you say when gossip comes around with someone who actually has confided in you? And man, you could add some, you could stir the pot, right? Which path do you take when a questionable shortcut appears in front of you on the test that you're taking or the deal that you're making or the game that you're playing? I think that it's the sum of all these moments. It's the sum of all these moments and really so many more that lead to a life that is worth believing. Folks, I think there are some people in our lives who need to know that we can be taken seriously. There's some people in our lives who we're trying to get on the same page with. I don't know who it is for you, where it is for you, if it's at home, if it's in the office, if it's in the community. I think there's some people in our lives, in your life, and in my life, who we're trying to get on the same page with someone somehow. People in our lives who need to know that we can be taken seriously. And it's not the size, it's not the strength, it's not the grandeur, it's not the magnitude of the promises that we make, but it's by the consistency and it's by the integrity of the lives that we live. And I hope, here's my hope for you and me, I hope that all of us would live day in and day out the kind of life that is worth believing. A life that would only require our humble promise. Right, a whole lifetime that would only require our humble promise, a humble yes or a humble no to the people and to the places that matter most. I hope that a life well lived is the only validation that someone would need to put their trust in any one of us here at Midcurrent Church. I think that kind of trust could go a long way in some of the most important places and in some of the most important relationships in our lives. So then, let you and me, right? Let's be diligent about tending to the lives that we are living rather than to the appearances of the promises that we are making, right? Because trust is not built in the size of those promises that we are making, but in the consistency of the lives that we're living. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this morning. Thanks for all that has been done and said and sang here this morning. God, thanks for a chance to pause, to remember what it is that you have done for us. And God, we're grateful to have your words for us, words that were spoken 2,000 years ago by your son Jesus that still speak so true into our lives today. God, I pray that you would help us to know, God, that you would be clear to us, that you would highlight for us maybe some parts of our lives where we need to tend to the consistency of the life that we're living. God, would you point that out? Would you shine just a small spotlight in those places in our lives to see where it is that substance can grow, God, where integrity can build in our lives? And I pray that in some of the areas and some of the relationships and some of the places that matter most to us, God, that I pray that the quality of our life, the integrity of our life would just speak volumes about who we are and about the trust that people, the most important people in our lives, can put in each and every one of us. God, would you give us your help in doing these things that we want to be about in the days and the weeks and the months to come? I'm grateful for this morning and for your incredible love for us. And we pray this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.